Let's open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to the passage which we have been exposing, Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. This is the third sermon on this passage as we tackle the question, what is this Babylon that John is talking about in this very chapter? In fact, this is going to be tackled in two chapters, chapter 17 and chapter 18. It's called Babylon the Great. It's called Harlot. It's called the Mother of Harlots and of the Abominations of the Earth. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and with the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written in all caps, dearly beloved, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John said, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." When we opened this chapter at the very first sermon, we said, dearly beloved, that we're not talking here of a literal woman. We see the words woman, harlot, and all of that. We're not talking of a literal woman. We also see words like Babylon. We're also not talking about the literal city of Babylon in the past, or the Babylon now that we have, which we said is in ruins. There's no more Babylon. But we're talking here about the one world false religion that someday will be put forth during the tribulation, the great tribulation, towards the end of the tribulation period. So the word harlot here in this passage is a metaphor for false religion, spiritual defection, idolatry, and religious apostasy. The great harlot that will be judged is not an actual prostitute. But God takes that picture to help us understand that indeed this is an abomination. This is detestable before the Lord. And so, dearly beloved, we have discussed the different ace. Babylon's annihilation. Verse 1 tells us that this harlot, the great harlot in verse 1, will be judged. I will show you the judgment. So yes, this great religion, this false religion will come out, but it will be judged, it will be annihilated, it will be destroyed by God. The second A is Babylon's ascendancy, verses 1 and 15. And what we see here, dearly beloved, are the words that this harlot sits on many waters. In other words, this great one world false religion will preside over many nations. It will not only be one nation or two or three, but this will be sold out to the entire world during this time. All nations will go under the authority and the spiritual blasphemy of this religion. We said last time, we quoted this person, that Rome and the Romish system are involved may readily be admitted, but that this is all, and that the sudden fall of Great Babylon is simply the fall of Romanism, or the utter destruction of the city of Rome must be emphatically denied. So this is not just about Roman Catholicism. This is now a mixture of every single false religion out there, and they will be united in this one world false religion that will be focused on worship of man. Because that is all other religions are about. the worship of man. Then the third A is Babylon's associations, verses 2 and 3. We see their words like kings of the earth committed fornication, inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So we're looking at, dearly beloved, that this religion is full of associations, many kings, powerful men, powerful women, whether in in the political realm, in the spiritual realm, in the business realm, in the entertainment realm, they will be sold out totally to the wine of her fornication. In other words, they will be drunken with the intoxication of this false world religion. They will worship Antichrist. They will worship man. And there's no exemption. If you join, you'll be amongst the powerful. You'll be amongst the richest. If you don't join, you will suffer. That's the reality that will happen, dearly beloved. And then we see the next A, Babylon's apparel. In verse 4, we are told that this woman, again, this one world religion, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. What we're seeing here, dearly beloved, are imagery. It's imagery like purple and scarlet and gold and precious stones and pearls that connotes wealth. Because we know purple and scarlet were colors of splendor and magnificence. These are dyes to make fabric more rare and costly. And of course, gold, precious stones, pearls. These are the toys of the wealthy. So this one world government, dearly beloved, will be very, very wealthy. They will sit on wealth like nobody has sat on. Because of its connection that's worldwide, they have access to wealth untold of this world. That's why they're able to go to different countries. This is not just going to be a religion of the poor people. It's going to be a religion even of the rich. And so this evening, we will finish up with the two more A's. The next one is Babylon's abomination. Look at verse 4, part B, until verse number 5. It says, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead, a name written. What's the name? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This anti-God, one world religion, dearly beloved, comments that her hand has a golden cup. Not just a regular cup or a mug out of porcelain, no. It's a golden cup full of abominations. Now once again, the golden cup here symbolizes wealth. Who of you have a golden cup? I guess you have those fake ones, as we do. But no, we're talking about the real golden cup here, which symbolizes, again, wealth. But on the other angle, there is also another picture here. That this golden cup looks so nice, right? Who wouldn't want to have a real golden cup? Really rare, expensive, shiny. I've heard of hotels that have golden toilet bowls even. Why can't you have a golden cup, right? So on the outside, it connotes wealth. It connotes that you are on the higher echelons of these people who have this golden cup. It's a reputation of financial stability, even of goodness, as gold may be a picture of purity. But don't be deceived, because the word of God says, yes, it may be a golden cup, but what's inside it are these. It's full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. It's not half full. It's not one third full, one fourth full. It's full of these harlots, abominations and fornication. I went to the word abominations here and try to discover what does this word mean in the original language, Greek. Well, the base word here means to be disgusted, to detest, to loathe, to abhor. It carries the idea of filthiness or nastiness. What's so nice and pure and shiny outside is totally the opposite on what's inside. It's something you don't want to drink. Before God, dearly beloved, there is nothing holy nor beautiful about this one world false religion, even though it may present herself with such purity and beauty, but God sees through the facade. It's full of filthiness, nastiness, it's idolatrous, its abomination is truly disgusting before the Lord. That's the word abominations. But also we see here that only that it's full, the cup is full of abominations, but also full of the filthiness of her fornication. Fornication here comes from the Greek word porneias, where we get our English word, of course, pornography. It means harlotry, or to act the harlot, to indulge in unlawful lust. Figuratively speaking, this term used in the Bible connotes idolatry, meaning you're not worshiping the true and living God. Instead, you're worshiping idols. We're worshiping men or even creature rather than the Creator. This is the word fornication. And the idea of fornication often has strong associations throughout the Bible with idolatry. Since this is a well-accepted religious system, it is likely to appear as attractive and spiritual, though not necessarily moral. There's nothing moral here, dearly beloved, about this religion. In fact, isn't it true that it is further discussed here that the filthiness is because of her fornication? Dearly beloved, the world is setting the stage for this, of course. Not just on the spiritual aspect, but even in the morality side of it. I remember that many, many years ago, I was still young, and I'm sure most of you can even say, of course, I was young too, Pastor. But you can remember that many, many, many years ago, unlawful relationships and immoral relationships are looked down upon by the society. I remember many years ago when teachers were not allowed to have relationships outside their marriage. And it is disgusting for the community. They look down upon that. They would even kick the teacher out of the school and not let her teach anymore. You know, and it's not just about the teachers. In the community, even though not everybody is a Christian, society seems to still have that morality. But nowadays, it's not like that anymore. In fact, I think what the society has done is flipped it. If you're not doing all of these fun things that they label as really, really new, novice, and therefore something that you don't know of because you are traditionalists, you know, then you are the weird ones. But dearly beloved, the standard of the Word of God has not changed. Fornication is still fornication, and holiness is still holiness. That's why we see here the picture that God uses here is prostitution, harlotry. This means that this is, in a literal form, this is a sexual relations that is not your husband or your wife. That is a disgusting practice outside the bounds of God's design, the beautiful design of intimacy that God has put into marriage. And that is the picture that we take and put it in the spiritual realm. Idolatry. Dearly beloved. Now, as we continue to read the passage, we see here in verse 5 that this harlot's forehead has a name written on it. It's all caps. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. According to an historian, it was customary for prostitutes to identify themselves in the Roman world. That's very interesting. The harlot Babylon also had a name written on her forehead. The harlot is called here Mystery Babylon to indicate that Babylon in this context does not refer to a geographical location. We have already emphasized that. This is not ancient Babylon or the Babylon of John's day or the rebuilt city of Babylon in the end times. We're talking here about a spiritual entity, a false religion. And that's the name of the false religion. Babylon the Great. Mother of harlots. Now, this name teaches us that this one world false religion is the source of all ungodly blasphemous worship in the end times. The words, the Great, the Mother, she's the source. She's the leader. She's the one there at the forefront of worship that is anti-God. This false religion will be responsible for many religions that follow her example, that follow her practices, that follow her beliefs. This harlot must be larger than any one branch of a religious institution. One commentator said, she is the embodiment of Satan's own ecumenical movement, the religion of the world system. Have you noticed nowadays that this is kind of the thing now with religions? They want to be united. The word that we are looking at there is ecumenism. They want to do things together. They want to pray together. They want to do missions together. They want to unite churches. They can fellowship together. And we have seen news about this, even the great religions. We see Roman Catholicism uniting, sitting down on the same platform with the other religious leaders of our time. Dearly beloved, this is a rehearsal. This is a practice we're looking at, because someday all of these world religions do not glorify the Lord will be united under this name, Mystery Babylon the Great. And the Antichrist and this woman will lead the entire world to do the unspeakable, disgusting acts of abominations. If we think we have seen it all, we haven't. We haven't, dearly beloved. Worst things will be done through this one world false religion. I want to remind you, if you have forgotten, if you're a Christian, you're no longer here on this earth during this tribulation period. We will be raptured before the tribulation period. So we will not be able to see this. We will not experience this. Thank the Lord. The Lord will save us out of this world when he pours his judgment upon this world. But dearly beloved, of course, one of the major things that we can see with this one world religion is idolatry. There will be massive idolatrous practices. And the ultimate idolatry, of course, will be later on when this one world false religion will endorse Antichrist as God. That is, dearly beloved, the highest form of idolatry during this time, where Antichrist will stand instead of Christ. Not so much that he is fighting against Christ, he is. But the idea of the Antichrist is that he will declare himself as the Christ. Now, I've told you already of Kibaloi, he already also had claimed that he is the Son of God. So is this something you know? But with this one world religion, with this Mystery Babylon, this will be in a massive scale. Kibaloi is famous in the Philippines. You haven't even heard him here in Australia. Thank the Lord. But yes, they have tried to creep into different countries. So in that sense, not really as powerful as you think he seems. But this one world religion someday, this will be worldwide. No country will be exempted, dearly beloved. So that is Babylon's abominations. But the last point we have here of the six A's about Babylon is Babylon's atrocities. Atrocities. Verse number 6. And I saw the woman, says John, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This is the last thing that he sees before he comments that he is marveled with great amazement. Drunkenness, of course, is a common practice for many harlots. Prostitutes usually work in environments where drinking, drunkenness, even drugs are present everywhere. And so they are given to drunkenness. It is no surprise that we find the woman here described as drunk. This one world false religion as drunk. But look at the verse. This one world religion is not drunk from alcohol, from drinking wine or beer, but she is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That's what she's drunk of. The vivid expression was commonly used in the ancient world to depict a murderous lust for violence. That word, drunk, and especially that phrase that she's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. In other words, dearly beloved, this one world false religion someday, represented by the harlot here, will lead a program that will focus on fervent persecution. And not only persecution, they will not stop there, but they will go even to the extent of murdering many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of tribulation. Now you should know that during the time of tribulation, the gospel will still be preached. There will still be people who will be saved. We have just discussed the witnesses, the two witnesses, remember, several chapters before this. So the gospel will still be there. And people will be saved. And those who will be saved during the tribulation period will be persecuted. Those who will claim to be the followers of Christ will not have an easy life. Many of them will suffer and even suffer death. The phrases here, blood of the saints and blood of the martyrs of Jesus, I want to highlight this. Because these two descriptions refer to one group of people. Okay? Two different descriptions, yes, but refer to one group of people. And this one group of people are the God's people throughout history. And specifically, of course, the people here during the Great Tribulation. Now, the word saints came from the Greek word hagion, which means set apart by God, holy and sacred. So we're talking about the people of God here that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They have been cleansed and they have been declared saints. And many times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul used that word, hagion. Even when he's writing letters to churches, he will call them saints. That's the word. These are the children of God. These are true saved people, redeemed people, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But also martyrs. This came from the Greek word martyron, which means a judicial witness. Someone who goes to the courtroom and who tells his narrative on what he has heard, what he saw, okay, as far as pertaining to the case. So that he is a very important, a key factor to the case because he knew what happened. He knows the truth. And so here, these are the martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people, our brothers and sisters, who told the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, about sin, and they would die telling the truth of God. That's why they're called martyrs. And this one world religion someday, on a grand major scale, will lead a program hunting down our brothers and sisters. They will be hunted down like animals. They will be persecuted with no mercy for them. That's why the one world religion here will be guilty of being drunken with their blood. This one world religion will not care about life. They will find it so easy to end the life of whether you're an old Christian or you're a young Christian. It doesn't matter. And I think even our society today is set on that already. The stage is being set. Who would ever think years ago that we will be discussing and debating that a baby is a human being and that a baby in the womb should not be murdered? Have you thought of that in the past? No, haven't you? But now we're on that stage that people will claim that they are not human beings. They're not alive. They're just a clump of cells. Why do you think that is? Dearly beloved, the stage is being set. That someday life will just be just that. Easy to kill. No mercy, no grace, no respect for life at all. One commentator has this written about this. We should never forget that some of the most vicious persecution conducted against true Christians has been done in the name of the church. In the days when the Roman Catholic Queen Mary ruled England, known as Bloody Mary, some 288 Christians were burnt at the stake for their stand for Christian truth between 1555 and 1558. The first of these martyrs was a man named John Rogers, who, as he stood chained to a stake and the fire rose around him up to his legs and shoulders, he rubbed his hands in the flames as if he were washing his hands in cold water. Then he lifted his hands to the heavens and held them high until he was completely consumed by fire. Rogers went to the stake with such calm and dignity that the French ambassador wrote that he went to his death as if he was walking to his wedding. His courage was so evident that the huge crowd burst into applause when they saw him walking to the stake. Dearly beloved, I know we feel so sad about this specific verse, but I believe our brothers and sisters who love the Lord just like we do, they will think it all privilege to die for the Savior who died for them. Oh, dearly beloved, Walford said, "False religion is always the worst enemy of true religion." Always the worst enemy of true religion. And with this revelation to John, he ends this section with these words, "And when I saw her," it's one world religion in the eyes of the aged Apostle John. What did he say? "I marveled with great amazement." In other words, dearly beloved, this apostle could not believe what he is seeing. Of course, even during this time, he was being persecuted. He's in all of the Patmos. But seeing this in a grand world scale, this blood-soaked harlot symbolizing a blasphemous world system evokes overwhelming thauma. Thauma is the word here for marvel. The Greek word thauma in the apostle. That word occurs twice in the New Testament only. Twice. Each time capturing a moment when the human observer stands halted. You stop whatever you're doing because you're just so amazed at what you're seeing. Something extraordinary. Either diabolically deceptive or horrifyingly corrupt. The term signals a response of astonishment, not merely curiosity, and therefore invites discernment shaped by revelation rather than by appearances. So don't get this wrong. This is not a positive kind of like, "Wow, I'm amazed, I'm surprised, I'm happy." No. John was horrified. He was shocked, astonished, by this ghastly vision. Dearly beloved, we must be warned that John tells us in another book, I believe thinking about this, he wrote that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in our world. Maybe not on this scale yet, but as what I have been saying here over and over again, the world is being set. The stage is being prepared. The time is at hand, dearly beloved. The coming of the Lord is truly at hand. This present wave of false religion exchanges God's mercy and grace for self-sufficiency and human effort. It trades God's commands for private definitions of right and wrong. And it brushes aside God's promises with sophisticated unbelief. We need to keep our guards up so that these kinds of philosophies, of man-made philosophies, will not enter into the Church of Christ here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. So I borrowed two of thoughts of Charles Swindoll with regards to a concluding statement here about this section in chapter 17, 1 through 6. He says this first and foremost, religious activity feels full and alive, but is in truth empty and dead. In relationship to Babylon, on the outset, people might think, oh, this is really it. There's a lot of religious things happening, and wow, the unity of all of this religion. It seems so spiritual. It may provide some feeling of goodness in them. But in truth, it is empty and dead. Same with other religions, dearly beloved. Same with other religions. And it's so sad that many people still give in to the empty and dead religious teachings that do not align with the Word of God. But the second thought that Charles Swindoll shares is this. Satanic strategy appears to be impressive and effective, but is in truth impotent and deceptive. Now, of course, as we highlight this one world religion here and ultimately of the worship of the Antichrist, it may seem indeed impressive. And it may seem indeed that this is going to go on forever, because what power, what wealth, what authority they execute. But dearly beloved, listen, they may appear impressive and effective, but under the sovereign power of God, they will be rendered impotent and they will no longer deceive at the end, because God will destroy them. And the Holy One will be the one to be worshipped forever and ever. So let's praise the Lord, dearly beloved, that He called us into the right, true religion. The one that is based on His love and on His grace through the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Where His Son came and He offered His life. He died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. Dearly beloved, that is the true religion. Where sinners, men and women, who are unworthy to receive God's mercy and grace are given as such. And given much more, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places.